Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's not in Galatians. We've been doing a series through the book of Galatians, and I told you whenever I announced that series, I always want to leave myself an out to come in with something different if a situation arises or just some type of thought comes to me, and so that's kind of what's going on here today. We'll get back to Galatians maybe next week, maybe in a couple of weeks. We just don't know what type of motivations will come our way. One of the things that I find special about humanity is the camaraderie that is felt among different specialized groups. You know there's a great deal of camaraderie among, let's say, police officers or first responders. There's a great deal of camaraderie among military personnel and veterans. When you see someone who is in your group and kind of understands what you've been through and knows how you feel, that there's camaraderie among people like that. There's camaraderie among moms in different specialized groups. So men, women, even children kind of feel this special relationship and community with one another when they go through similar things or when they have similar interests. We are like that in the kingdom of God, aren't we? There is a special relationship that we enjoy with one another, and when, as Paul would say, when one member suffers, we all suffer with that member. When one member is rejoicing, we should all be able to rejoice with it. And when you're in a different place and you find common interests and common connections among brethren in Christ, you know that's a special thing. That's a neat feeling to be out of your neck of the woods and to find someone who has the same beliefs that you have or knows someone that you also know very well, and there's no way that connection should have happened, but it did. And that to me is a really special part of humanity. I like seeing and experiencing things like that. And preachers are like that. There's kind of a community that is experienced among preachers when preachers are going through hard times with their congregation. It's something that other preachers can identify with and understand when a preacher's kind of being attacked, but maybe by someone in the congregation or another preacher. There are feelings and emotions that we can share together. We understand the work and understand what we've been called to do and understand the lifestyle and understand the people serving business that we're in. There's just this special community among preachers. And so there's preacher Facebook groups, and there's times and places where preachers will get together and talk with other preachers and share ideas and thoughts and encouragement and things like that. There was an event like that this past week in Alabama, and several preachers got together to share ideas and to talk about the scriptures and talk about the kingdom, and those are always very, very special times. One of the speakers at that particular event spoke on Thursday morning about the kingdom of God and attended the rest of the lectures throughout the day. And after the evening lecture, was pulling out of the parking lot and was struck by a man who had ran a red light. And he died on Thursday evening. He was 36 years old. His name was Sean Cavender. And when the preacher community is hit, then you know about it. Those Facebook groups start talking about those kinds of tragedies and share those kinds of stories. And those are difficult stories to hear, for sure. And this one, I think, hit me especially hard, because I realized that I don't even know who this man is. I've never met him. I don't know really anything about him other than the fact that I know a lot of people who loved him. A lot. He and I knew a lot of the same people. And a lot of those people thought that this man was an absolutely fantastic man of God. And I can appreciate him even though I don't know him. Sean was 36 years old. He was married to a wife named Kristen, and they have a couple of sons, I believe. I've got that right. I know they have multiple children, young children. Sean is a father who has bent down to help a child through adoption, and so he and I share a connection in that. And the deeper and deeper that I looked into Sean and just wanting to appreciate and just kind of honor this man's story, I find out that he's from Arkansas and lived in Conway for a long time, attended the Highway 65 church while he was here in college, and made the decision then that he wanted to preach the gospel, and he's been doing that for a number of years now. He preaches in Kansas, and so I thought, you know what, I like to go and listen to other people's sermons. I like to get on and go hear what other men are thinking and spreading about the scriptures, and so I went on their website and got on there yesterday morning, and I'm looking through the sermons, and it didn't take me long to find that the second to last sermon that he preached for his brethren in Kansas on July the 9th, which would have been 11 days before his passing, was a sermon that he called Life After Death. And he spent an entire sermon talking about, why don't we talk about death more frequently than we do? Why don't we think about it? Why don't we prepare for it? Why is it only a topic that we all really dread thinking about, dread talking about? That's not the way the New Testament speaks of death. It's just not. The way that the New Testament speaks of death is just completely differently than the way that we talk about death. And so I wanted to tell you that story today and tell you about Sean and to ask you for prayers on their family's behalf. There are several links floating around on Facebook for ways to help and donate to the family for various expenses and things. If you don't see that kind of thing come across your screen, let me know. And if you're interested in doing something like that, I'd be happy to point you to some of those links. But I've really been touched by this man's life in this past week. And so I felt like it was an appropriate time for us to pause Galatians and to just kind of talk about some of these things as they're kind of fresh on our minds. As I mentioned, I feel a connection to him even though I never personally knew him. He and I were both preachers. We are both married. We both have children that we have adopted. He passed away in a car accident in November of this year. It will be 20 years since I could have passed away in a car accident if things had just shifted slightly different ways, and someone did pass away in that car accident with me, and I could have been someone who lost their life in that exact same way. And so I've called this lesson, Are You Ready? And obviously, I think we understand why that would be a question that we would ask ourselves. It seems to me that Sean was ready. He didn't know when he gave that lecture on Thursday morning that it would be the last time that he would present a Bible message to an audience. He didn't know Thursday evening that the lecture that he heard was the last Bible lesson that he would ever hear. But you just go back 11 days before, and his mind and his heart were in the right place as he was talking about this life after death and how death is not something to be feared or to want to ignore, but something that's very real and very sure for each one of us. And so I thought it would be appropriate to share his story this morning, a little bit of what I know about it, and then to kind of talk about some of those concepts for the few minutes that we have remaining. I want to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to start in verse 7. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about his ministry. He's talking about what it's like for him to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to the more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And I have to ask myself the question, is this what my life in Christ looks like? Do I feel like I'm constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake? Now, I know we could make the case, and I think it would be appropriate for us to do that God has not called every single one of us as an apostle of Jesus Christ to live the life that Paul had lived. He had a very specific purpose for Paul. He was hand-selected by the Lord to do a specific work, to carry the gospel to the Gentiles in a very volatile period of history between Jews and Gentiles. And God has not called each one of us to do that. He's not called us to travel the world over and to constantly put ourselves in dangers and perils across this world for the sake of preaching the gospel. So I understand why our lives would not look exactly like the passage that has been read here. But what about the mindset that's expressed here? The mindset about the purpose of life. And the purpose of life being to share the message, the light of the gospel in such a way that the glory will be received by God and not ourselves. What about the mindset and the life about looking at this life as not being worthy of comparison in any way to the glory that is being produced by our God for us in that life that is to come after death? Paul says, when you think about that life, when you think about that eternal weight of glory, it is not worthy of comparison at all to anything that we are experiencing now. Now, I know the focus in this passage is on our afflictions, right? Our afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the weight of glory that is being produced for us. And this is where I think maybe we kind of take a different path than these New Testament writers as they speak about death. They looked forward to the day when they could cast aside this tent and get to experience the eternal weight of glory. Their perspective was that this life, this we sing the song, but they lived the life. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. My treasures, it's up there. And looked forward to the day when they would receive that treasure. The passage read for us just a moment ago. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. There is for me a crown of righteousness waiting for me, and I want that crown. I want it. I want to wear it. I want to be there where He is. There's a longing expectation to be in that place. Remember in Philippians chapter 1 when Paul was like, there are some people who are preaching Christ just to do me harm. There are some people who are preaching Christ from pure motives. He says, I don't really care as long as Christ is preached. I don't care what kind of trouble might befall me because somebody else is trying to preach to do harm. I don't care as long as the light of the gospel shines forth. And then he talks about how he doesn't know what's going to happen with him. You know, he writes that letter from prison. And he hasn't seen Caesar yet. So he doesn't really know how it's going to turn out. And he has this discussion about the dilemma that exists within his mind. How to remain on in the body is going to be more profitable for the Philippians and all the other people that Paul loved and served in his ministry. But to depart and be with Christ is far better. It's way better. Way better than anything that we might have here. To depart and be with Christ is far better, Paul says. What do you think he wanted? I understand the conflict in his mind because he wanted to remain on in a sense so that he could benefit others by his ministry. But as far as which one weighs down the scale, there's no question about which one in his mind was better, more desirable, more to be looked at as something that we should long for every single day. He told the Corinthians, it's not even comparable, the afflictions that we're going through. But I think it's not just, like, I think we can understand that part. I think we can understand that afflictions and ailments and things that we go through, that certainly when we all get to heaven, those things are going to seem infinitesimally small by comparison. I think we all can agree and understand that aspect of the way that the New Testament writers and the mindset that they had about life and death. But look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I think, is the part that gives us the struggle. Certainly, the weight of glory and heaven and being with God for eternity, all of that is so far exceedingly above and beyond any of the trouble that we've had in this life. Where I think we struggle is seeing that heaven and that weight of glory is so far exceedingly abundantly beyond any of the pleasures of this life that they're not worthy of comparison. Listen to the way James describes life. Verse 13, chapter 4. Come now, you who say, tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Doesn't that, this hypothetical scenario doesn't seem so hypothetical, does it? I mean, you could do a fill in the blank in James chapter 4, and you could fill in whatever the blanks are for you in your life, the plans that you have, the things that you place a high weight of importance on. You could fill in those blanks of that hypothetical scenario, and all of a sudden it's not so hypothetical anymore. Instead of saying amen, we've got to say, ouch, that one hurt. He's talking about me. Was the preacher talking about me this morning? Yes, he was. And he was talking about himself. He was talking about us all. Because we all have certain things that we could put in this passage that would make it very applicable to our lives. Come now, you who say, today we're going to do this, tomorrow we're going to do that. Here's the plans that we have. And when we stay in that mindset, death then is a thing that we fear. That we try our very best to push it off as long as we possibly can. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it, because what we would be giving up here would be enormous to us. And yet, Paul would say, when you list out all of the accolades in his life, if Paul could have posted his accomplishments on a website and listed it out and just shown you all the things that he's done and all the places he's gone, all the awards or so that he has done, all the special lessons that he's given, Paul would look at that list and what would he tell you about it? It's rubbish. It's trash. It's poop. I did not expect to say that word in a sermon today. And you probably didn't expect to hear it. But that's the way that Paul thought about any of this life's accomplishments and accolades. It's rubbish. Is that our mindset about this life and our pursuits and the things that we hope to accomplish? James would say, you're a vapor. You're a mist. You're here for just a moment and then you're gone. What did you do in that moment to get ready? To get ready for that day? Do we have that same mindset, that same attitude about death? Where we're looking forward to that day when we will put off this tent and get to enjoy that eternal weight of glory. Is that our view? It's not been mine. It's not been mine. And that needs to change. Well, how can we know if we are ready? How can we know? Not just about, is that the way that I'm looking forward to it? I mean, obviously we can shift our perspective and say, you know what, I need to start looking forward to heaven. Almost as if the invitation were offered for me to lay down everything right now and go today, there would be no hesitation in my voice. That it would be the thing that I would choose 100 times out of 100, more than family, more than friends, more than money, more than cars, more than a career. I would leave it all behind without hesitation if the offer was given today. I've got some work to do in that area. I've got some work to do. But then sometimes I think the reason why we put it off is because we fear judgment. Anybody afraid of judgment? Afraid of what God might say? Afraid that maybe your life was not what he had planned for you, that you missed the mark. There's too many red marks on your record in the book, and so depart from me. Do you fear that? Here's the thing that I don't understand about human beings, and I'm including myself in that discussion, is we will fear something like that and hope that death comes many years in the future because we're fearful of what might be said about us or to us on that day. We're afraid of getting an unfavorable proclamation on that day. And then we'll just kind of hope that that doesn't come for another 20 or 30 or 50 years. And then we won't change anything. We'll just keep on doing life the way we've been doing life and just keep hoping that that mark gets moved further down the line. Instead of realizing, if I'm fearful today of what the Lord might say to me on that day, well, that day might be today. So if I'm fearful of what might be said to me on that day, something's got to change. Whether it's my attitude, my behavior, my heart, which is probably the place we all need to start. Figure out what's going on in your heart and how that needs to change to get you in line with where you don't have to be fearful of that day anymore. A lot of times I think people are fearful of that day because their trust is in the wrong place. You hear things like, I sure hope I've done enough. And here's the harsh reality. I think you've heard me say this before. You haven't. You haven't. You haven't done enough. You are not good enough. You've not done enough. You could try the rest of your life to do enough, and guess what? At the end, you would still have to hear, you haven't done enough. Jesus even said that when somebody does everything that they have been commanded to do, the best they could say for themselves is, we're unprofitable slaves. We've only done what was required of us. There's no thank you that's deserved by doing that. And so we sometimes, I think, have our focus, our hope and our trust in ability to get things right. We want to get every interpretation of every passage right. We want to get every thought and every decision right. We want to be the ones that are doing the right things and staying within the boundaries of being right. Guess what? You're not going to get it all right. We're not going to. Now, does that mean we should stop studying? We should stop trying? Absolutely not. But you, yourselves, you're not going to get everything right. Which means you cannot trust in yourself. The only way that we can know for sure if we are ready is to have the confidence that Paul had. You remember at the end of 2 Timothy, he said, that crown's waiting for me. The Lord's going to give me that crown. And he's not just going to give it to me. He's going to give it to all those who love his appearing. You know why Paul could say that? How could he have such confidence that there was a crown with his name on it that the Lord was absolutely going to give him? Well, the reason why he could say that is what he said earlier in the letter in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse 12 to Timothy, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." How could Paul speak with such confidence about being ready? About knowing that there was this crown waiting for him because his confidence was not in himself. He was confident that Jesus was able. He was confident that Jesus had done enough. That Jesus was enough for him to be able to receive that crown. That's where our confidence needs to be. In fact, if it's anywhere else, there's no confidence. And you know, Paul didn't start out there. Paul wasn't born on third base, right? And all he had to do was just walk home. Paul had to learn that confidence. You remember in 2 Corinthians, the letter we started in? The very first chapter of that letter, Paul talked about being burdened excessively. It was beyond our strength. We were trying to carry a burden that was too heavy for us to carry. And God allowed it so that we would stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in God who raises the dead. Paul had to learn that lesson. But by the time he wrote 2 Timothy, he's not trusting in himself anymore. He's only trusting in the one that he knew was able to keep what he had committed to him until that day.